I thought I'd look at an encouraging word. It's good to join with you once again. I must say, for some weeks I wasn't well myself, but I'm through that now. So if you, I'm sure you have your Bibles handy, would you look up three verses in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, looking at three verses, 14 through to 16. 14 through to 16. Now just read them through when you've got them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 16. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, of course, that's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? So bless your word to us. Thank you, Lord, we can join in. If you look at verse 14, where it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. It's better to put it like this. It's almost the same thing. God always leads us in Christ's triumph. The emphasis is upon him, where it would appear in verse 14, leads us in as if the focus is on us. It's better that it says God always leads us in Christ's triumph. So when we think of the triumph of Christ, when we think of his victory at the cross and the empty tomb, his death for our sin, and the tremendous resurrection experience that he had, that is Christ's triumph. He's conquered sin, as we know. He's conquered death. And he's conquered Satan as far as that's concerned. So the cross and the resurrection are victories indeed. Christ's triumph. And through his life, of course, we have life. Would you go back to Romans chapter 5? Just one important verse. In Romans 5, Romans chapter 5, and look at verse 10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we are saved by his life. So it's by his life, resurrection, that we particularly have salvation. He died for our sin. He rose again for our justification, put us right with himself and the Father. We're saved by his life, not just by his death. That's important. Saved by his resurrection life. As we believe, we shall rise also, as Jesus said. So that's important truth, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And in that sense, when we look at 2 Corinthians, he always has triumph. That's encouraging in these days of what we see around us, isn't it? Christ is on the throne. He does and will triumph in future days. Very important. And he always has victory. That's encouraging for us because he's the Lord of all. He's the Lord God Almighty, as is his Father. So it's especially through his death and the victory of resurrection that we are blessed indeed. So when you think about it in Colossians, would you again we flick on to the letter of Paul to the Colossians? I'd like you to look at that, if you would please. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And this is Christ's victory. Colossians chapter 2, and looking at verse 15. Colossians 2 and verse 15. And verse 14 says that he wiped out all the handwriting requirements. In other words, he obliterated our responsibility for our sins that were against us, took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. And, verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he took the power out of Satan and his demons, as far as we believers are concerned. Oh, isn't that encouraging? He's disarmed them. He's taken the power. He's taken the weaponry, if you like, away. Satan loves to tempt us, but he's a defeated enemy. And Christ made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Christ's triumph, that's it, isn't it? He triumphed over the enemy. And 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that our last enemy to be destroyed is death. And by his resurrection, death is conquered and will be for us. So he's made a public spectacle. The resurrection was a public spectacle. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, says he met over 500 people plus the apostles witnessing the resurrection, as we have it there. The resurrection, triumphing over them in it. He made a public spectacle of Satan's, if you like, his loss and our gain in his victory over death, the resurrection. And he disarmed Satan in that respect. So that's wonderful, isn't it? Now, while we're there in Colossians, would you look at also verse 15 where we are? It says, he made a public spectacle. That's interesting. What it really means or suggests in the Greek, going back, of course, you know, Colossae and other places where lots of the Roman soldiers were. And the Romans were in control, of course, part of their empire, we know. But we have here, he nailed them out of the way in verse 14, nailed it to the cross. Now, when a Roman general, and people back in those days would understand this, when a Roman general had a great victory somewhere in a far-flung area of the Roman Empire where there was an uprising, he would bring back the spoils of victory. He'll bring back maybe weapons he captured. Maybe he'd bring back slaves. And he would tie the slaves to his chariot. And that was visible whenever the Roman general had a victory. People saw, in other words, he had like a ticker tape going through the main thoroughfare of the town or city. He made a public spectacle of that too. His victory over wherever it was. And bringing back the spoils of victory and maybe the slaves to show it. And Christ has done the same thing. He has made a public spectacle of his resurrection by meeting so many people after his resurrection. And because he's alive today, we know him. And we are alive to him. He's alive to us. We know these things. And in a sense, if you like, put it this way. Like the Roman general, he would tie the slaves to his chariot and go through with a great procession of victory wherever he lived. And in that sense, he's chained his enemies to his chariot wheel. And when he was there, going back into his hometown, he sent messengers ahead of him to put fragrant ointment or spray or whatever it was on the doors of every town, of every street and every home where he was. They would pass through and wanting to offer fragrance to the people. And Christ is fragrant to us. And in that sense, it's so true that we are, if you like, fragrance as well. And that's important. We're meant to be fragrance of Christ too. And he's our fragrance. He's a lovely person in that sense. So, like the Roman general, he was a conqueror. Christ is a supreme conqueror. And he leads us in the train of his triumph. Like the Roman general led slaves. Well, we're not slaves in that sense, like captive, but we are sons and servants of the Lord. That's true. The word is slave. So he disarmed and cancelled all the enemies out. He cancelled death for us. We cancel the power of Satan for us, who comes to us, we know that. And he loves to put fragrance on our home. That's what that Roman general did. He put fragrance on the doors of the homes of his town. And he loves to give us his fragrance. And we're meant to be fragrance as well to those around us. That's an important thing to think about that. So Christ is a supreme conqueror, and he leads us in the train of his triumph. He leads us in his triumph. What a victory resurrection is, of course. So we enjoy that victory through a salvation. When we're with the Lord, we shall enjoy his presence. Would you go to back from Colossians to Ephesians with me? Ephesians chapter 1, a few verses. In Ephesians chapter 1. Here's the evidence of victory for us. And this, in chapter 1, starting at verse 17, it's a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Let's read it. Ephesians 1, verse 17 through to 23 at the end. This is his prayer, verse 16 about his prayer. 17. What does he pray? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, to know him better. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling of us. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Is glory coming, dear friends? And what is exceeding greatness? Can you measure exceeding? I don't think so. The exceeding greatness of his power. Not surprising, he rose again. Towards us who believe, of course, according to the working of his mighty power, 19, and which he worked in Christ when he, as the Father, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. He's in the highest place of authority. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, sitting with his Father. Far above all principality and power, the enemy, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, you name it, whichever one is an enemy. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Hallelujah. That which is to come, that's glory. He put all things under his feet, his supreme conqueror, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. We're his body, which is his body, verse 23, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh, I don't quite understand that last part of the verse. The fullness of him who fills all in all, to be filled with Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's true too. Remarkable. And that verse 20 and 21. Look in chapter 2 while we're there. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, look at verse 6 and 7. Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7. Where are we? Well, we find that he has made us alive in him, verse 5. Now, verse 6. Raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places, or heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, future, he might show the exceeding riches. There it is again, exceeding. Far above what we can imagine or think. Exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, how wonderful that is, isn't it? In the ages to come, he will show us his exceeding riches of his grace and kindness to us. We wonder what's to come. We can't even imagine it, can we? But how wonderful that is. And like Romans 8, verse 37, you needn't turn it up, I'll read it. Romans 8, 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We get victory when we don't give in to temptation. We have victory. It's his victory over death, over sin, over the devil, and we can win. Now, we looked at that initial phrase in 2 Corinthians 14. God always leads us in Christ's triumph. emphasis upon him, not us. Now, it's important to realize that Christ is the supreme conqueror, we know that, and he leads us in the train of his triumph. In other words, we follow him like carriages of a railway engine, if you like. We follow him obediently, and like the Roman general who had a triumphant procession. One day, how soon we don't know, Christ will lead us in a wonderful procession in heaven to meet the Father, I suppose, and to meet the Lord. Wonderful. We can hardly imagine it. And remember that his resurrection is the pledge for our resurrection or rapture, whichever it may be. And Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Oh yeah, what a reassurance. Now we're in 2 Corinthians just now. Would you go back to 2 Corinthians, but chapter 4 this time? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just a few verses to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 and 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, which I'll read. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, all the church gathering together. He will raise up us also, resurrection, or even rapture, that's being raised up. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, or say not, even though our outward man is perishing, we can all testify to that one, yet the inward man, our spirit, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's what he calls it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, so it seems longer, is working for us. Oh, what? Affliction working for us? Yes, because it's molding our life to be like Christ. And what is it working? Rest of the verse, 17. A far more exceeding. Why, can you go far more than exceeding? Well, that's what it says. Far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow. An eternal weight of glory awaits us. You're a Christian? My, that is marvelous, isn't it? But let's look at verse 18 as well. For we do not look at the things which are seen. We're glad about that. But the things which are not seen. Their future and their spiritual. For the things which are seen are temporary, they're passing away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, that's certainly very true, isn't it? So in that sense, like in verse 16, we do not lose up, we do not get discouraged. Do you know there is no word for discouragement in the Bible? Nope. You will not find the word discouraged. If ever there's one possible hint, there's only one place where it might be hinted at. But apart from that, no. Not discouraged. So there it is. And the Lord will raise us up. And he will be gathering all the church together to present it. We'll meet the Apostle Paul one day, no doubt. And so it is. Now, I'd like to go back to a psalm. Psalm 116. If you go back to Psalm 116, it's very relevant. Psalm 116. I just turned to it myself. Psalm 116, please. A few verses. Let's start at verse 5. Psalm 116, 116, starting at verse 5. It's whoever the author is, maybe David, is giving thanks. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I'll say, reading on, For you have delivered my soul from death, hallelujah, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke, he witnessed. I am greatly afflicted. Yes, if it is David, he knew his problems indeed. Go on to verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I would take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now, in the presence of all his people, that's a witness, isn't it? You see, in that sense, he has delivered us from sin. He's rescued us. He's made us his own. There's a promise of eternal life. And one day we'll enjoy the very fullness of that truth. We know it now. We believe it by faith. We know it's true. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit into our lives. And this is true. One day we shall see him as he really is. And we shall know all these things are true. He has delivered my soul from death. Death is not a sting for us, said the Apostle Paul. And my feet will not fall. And sometimes we have great affliction. The Apostle Paul did, and King David did as well sometimes. And through, what does he say? Down to verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord? All his benefits to me. What benefits we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much did King David really know? Perhaps nowhere near as much as we know. I will take up the cup of salvation. Yes, we've done that. And call upon the name of the Lord. That's relationship. We can call on the Lord because we have salvation, which is very wonderful, isn't it? How true that is. Let's go on a little bit further. And notice verse 14. I will pay my vows to the Lord to give thanks to the Lord in obedient service, giving thanks for the privileges that we have. I will pay my vows to the Lord. I will keep my word of promise. That's a vow. In the presence of all the people, witness also that you're doing it. That's certainly true. And 16 to 18, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosened my bonds. Hallelujah, he's done that. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. Yes, we have to work at thanksgiving sometimes, don't we? I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows in the presence of the people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Well, that's a thanksgiving psalm, if ever there is one. Certainly very true. So, you and me, in Christ, in the church, in Christ's body, we're going to be his bride. He's our future bridegroom. So in other words, within each one of us, like the Lord Jesus is quoted in John's Gospel, there's a well springing up of life within each one of us. Like a springing up of life. Would you go to John's Gospel? So go on to the New Testament again, to John's Gospel, chapter 4. A few minutes and we're complete. John chapter 4. And look at verse 14, then we go to chapter 7. Chapter 4 of John's Gospel and verse 14. Jesus meets the woman at the Samaritan well, of course. And he says in verse 30, whoever drinks of this water from the well will thirst again. But, verse 14, and whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Satisfaction in Jesus. For the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Refreshing for the Christian in a relationship with the Lord. We're like a fountain, we're like a spring that's always fresh from the Lord through his word, revelation, relationship, very much relationship with him. Go on to chapter 7, one verse, chapter 7 of John. And verse 38. Verse 38. John 7 and verse 38. He is, of course, at the one of the feasts. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles. They have 7 days of celebration, and each day a selected person, maybe a priest, goes down to a brook nearby, the Kidron, and gathers up a pitcher of water and pours it out before the Lord, praying for rain. And if you look at verse 37, Jesus is there. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." There it is again, you see. Rivers of living water at John 4, flowing up. We're like a spiritual spring. There's always something. And in that, we can refresh other people, particularly who are Christians or witness to the unsaved. We can be like a spring of fresh spiritual truth and blessing to other Christians, as we should be, flowing out from us. The work of the Holy Spirit, of course. He's a water of life freely, isn't he? Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. That's the life that you and I have. And of course, living water is a description of life in Christ, isn't it? We know that as well. There's a day coming to a close now. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, I think that's important. I'll look at it. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. It's where we're called to be the chaste virgin to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, if you'd like to look at it, but I'll read it. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. "For I am jealous for you," writes Paul, "with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you," there's a wedding coming, "to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, pure." A pure virgin bride, spiritually speaking, to be married to Christ in heaven. The marriage of the Lamb with the bride. And the Apostle Paul was jealous to provide all that he could for Christians to develop a pure life and to be ready to be a future bride. That's very important, isn't it? And if you look in verse 2, "I will present you as a chaste virgin." In other words, what he's saying here is that I will do my part in my teaching and praying for you, says Paul. I want to present you without blemish to the Lord, without any fault, stains or spots, like in Ephesians, without spot, a church presented to the Lord, without spot and blemish and wrinkle, Ephesians. That's in verse chapter 5, 27. So just coming to an end for a moment. If you go to Jude, and this like is a summary of all that we've been saying in Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, of course, we know. And in that one chapter of Jude, let's look at verse 24. Jude, verse 24. It's almost like a prayer. But it's a statement as well. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, tripping up in your Christian walk, and to present you faultless," there it is, pure, "before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior alone is wise," so on. He's going to present us without tripping up in life. One day we should be faultless. We have a new body, not down here. "In the presence of his glory." Well, can you imagine it? He is leading us in the train of his triumph. That's where we started. The train of Christ's triumph. We're going to be presented faultless as a chaste virgin to Christ, to be married to him. What a wonderful prospect every true believer has. What an encouragement in the days in which we live. And last word, we go back to 2 Corinthians again. Back to 2 Corinthians again, please. In chapter 4, where we were as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 16 to finish. Chapter 4 and verse 16. We read it before. We do not lose heart. We do not get discouraged. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that wonderful? There's a grand prospect lying ahead of every Christian, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, okay, yeah, the outside man, yeah, we know that's getting weary and weak. But, and that will perish and decay. We have a new body, praise the Lord. But the inward man, the spirit that's born again, the spirit alive, is being renewed day by day, strengthening up day by day and increasing strength. That's what we need in the days in which we live, to be encouraged, to be led in the train of Christ's triumph. All these truths, what a prospect we have to be the bride of Christ when, in a sense, he makes up his jewels in his crowns. What a great day that's going to be. That was Christ's triumph. He's done it through the resurrection, but he's going to do it in a far greater way than that when we're with him, to be presented faultless, without spot or wrinkle, as his precious bride, the great marriage of the Lamb with his bride, us. What a time that's going to be. It's because of Christ's triumph over sin, over death, over Satan. And one day we shall meet him, maybe very soon. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first. We, if we're living, will be caught up to meet him in the air, rapture, and we shall always ever be with the Lord. He's leading us. He's led us from the one moment we were saved in this triumph, and he will complete that triumph when we're with him without spot, wrinkle, in a perfect new immortal body, incorruptible body. What a time that's going to be. It's Christ's triumph, and he's leading us all the way through. Amen.